open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Well, tonight we continue with the story of Elijah. And tonight's message is entitled The Journey of a Prophet. We have been looking in on Elijah as he has come into a difficult time in his life where he is unfaithful to God. He abandons his post. He betrays his place, what he has been called to do, and he flees for his life. He actually goes down into the nation of Judah and goes out into the wilderness, and he finds a juniper tree, and he basically pours out his soul before God and asks God to kill him, just to take his life right there. And this first part of this journey is a description of his backsliding from God. He's going away from God. And then the latter part of the journey, as we shall see, we'll begin to see tonight and on into the next time will be the, we'll see it's one of grace, one of God's grace working in Elijah's life. But for tonight, we're still in that first part of the journey. And we're looking at the life of this prophet who has been so faithful prior to this, for all we know from all we're given in the scripture, and now he's not. And I imagine there have been a lot of people over the years who have read this and who have scratched their heads and wondered how, why, could someone apparently so close to God and in such a place that God is using them in a mighty way, how could they so quickly turn away from God? But truly, I don't think we have to look very far. We don't even have to look past ourselves to see something similar. Amen. Not that maybe we have been at the place where Elijah has been and used in such a mighty fashion as Elijah was, but still, in our lives, we've had times when we've been very faithful, and then the next thing we know, we're running away from God. We've lost our zeal. We've grown fearful and doubting and even depressed. And how does that happen? How does it happen? And what do we do? And what should we expect? I know one thing. I hope to bear this out tonight as we look at these verses. But here's one thing I know. God loves us beyond measure. And he does not give up on us when, frankly, everyone else would. He is greater than we are. His grace is greater than our sin and overcomes what we do. And he must love us. He must love us to demonstrate the patience that he does with us. And to continue to give to us the mercy and grace that we find from him even when we are backslidden. And I think this is an important lesson here for Elijah to learn. And I think it's an important lesson for us to learn. We're not going to be perfect. We may set our hearts right now and say we will be faithful to God the rest of our lives. But we can't guarantee that. Because we're frail and pitiful creatures when it comes to things like temptation and sin. Praise be to God for his grace. Amen. that sustains us in spite of ourselves. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read these verses and comment on them and then try to make a few applications from what we read. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so very thankful that you are indeed a God of grace and love and mercy, and that you have this great patience for us, and that you stay with us when we're not worth staying with. Yet you manifest yourself to us. You show us that love and that mercy and that forgiveness that we so desperately need. I just pray, Lord, that we would be more faithful than we have been in the past, that we would follow you as we should, that we would stand strong when those times are necessary. But please forgive us when we don't. We thank you for Christ our Savior. Without him and the spiritual life that we are given and the righteousness that we are cloaked with, we would have absolutely nothing in this world. But because of Christ, not only do we have everything we can have in this world, but we have that in the world which is to come. We thank you for that. So, Lord, just guide us here tonight. May your Spirit speak to our hearts. May we be strengthened. May we be encouraged. May we be convicted if necessary. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's look now at 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start with verse 5, which is where we left off last week. We read this and commented on a portion of it. We're going to pick up with verse 5 now and read down through verse 8. And I'll read that and then we'll go back and comment. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Says that he lay there and slept under a juniper tree. So I commented last week that it's amazing that he is able to sleep, considering the condition that he is probably in mentally. But God has a way of giving us that sleep when we need it and that rest. And as he sleeps, then an angel is sent to him, and this angel touches him and tells him to arise and eat. And the angel has prepared for him a meal, a cake that's been baked there on the coals. And there is also water provided for him. A cruse is more like a saucer, but there's enough water there for him to sustain him. This isn't the first time that God has fed him or given him water. God has done this before, as we know. He did so at the brook where he went when he first had approached Ahab and told him what was going to happen, that it wasn't going to rain, and he went into the wilderness then. And then later with the widow, you'll remember, he is provided for there as well. And so here we have it happening yet again. And this time it's an angel. Before it's been a raven who has brought him food, and he was put beside a brook of running water. And then later it was a widow who provides the food that God miraculously blessed. Now it's an angel that's sent to him. And he eats and he drinks and he lays down again. And I would have you note here that nothing is said about him offering up thanks to God for what God has provided. Nothing is said here of any prayer time that he spent with God. We're not told that that happens. And you wonder about that. And he sleeps again, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee," the second time. How thankful we ought to be for second times. Second chances. Second opportunities to serve God when we have failed the first one. God is a God of second chances. And that ought to be near and dear to our hearts. We like to pride ourselves in how faithful we can be and what all we do for the Lord and how hard we work for the Lord, but we all need those second chances. We just have this way of messing up first chances. Truth be known, we need more than a second chance. We need third and fourth chances as well. And God is patient with us and provides those things for us. And he's told that the journey is too great for thee. I think in part this means this journey that he has set out on himself without consulting God is too great for him. He's chosen to go his own way. He's chosen to run. He's chosen not to consult God. He's made some bad choices. And that'll be too much for him, as it is for us. How careful we need to be about the choices we make. But I think it also means the journey God has set him on, because even though he has run from God, even though he has been rebellious and willful, God's will still prevail because God has a place for him to go. It was no surprise to God when Elijah cut and run because Jezebel made her threat. And God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge and sovereignty, was well prepared and had planned for this. I think he meant for Elijah to end up on Mount Horeb all along. Elijah chose the means, in a sense, and it was a poor choice. It had been better for him to wait on God. But he didn't confound God's plan in any way. And we need to understand that. You know, sometimes we get down on ourselves when we know that we've sinned against God. And we put a burden on ourselves that because we have messed up, that somehow that has interfered with God and his plan. But that's not really true. Now, these bad choices we make will have their consequences, and we'll suffer for what we've done. But you nor I, nor anyone else, can ever, ever knock God off his plan. God's plan is greater than we are, and it supersedes us, because his will is greater than ours, and he is sovereign. What I'm trying to say is we don't need to add to that burden of guilt that we feel when we sin by thinking somehow we've messed things up. Well, we might have brought some harm to ourselves from our poor choices. It may even affect those around us. That's just the reality of it. God's still in control. God can repair what we tear up. God can build stronger what we have weakened. God can restore what we have destroyed. That's how powerful he is, and we need not forget that. And I think that's part of what Elijah needs to learn here. And so he's told the journey's too great for thee, and he rose, and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on the Horeb, the Mount of God. So he goes further south from the wilderness there in Judah down to the Mount of Horeb, which is where, by the way, Moses met with God. It's the same place. It's where the law was given. It's where the Israelites gathered around the mountain and heard from God. That's where he's going. And he travels, it takes him 40 days to get there, and that's almost 6 weeks. Just a couple of days shy of 6 weeks. And he goes on the strength of one meal. It's amazing what power God has. So here's some observations that I want us to make and to consider. First of all, God makes provision for his backslidden children. Every one of us has backslidden, and every one of us has seen the provision of the Lord. We think sometimes, I think foolishly, that because we have sinned against God, that cuts us off from God. Well, let me tell you something. As a child of God, you're never cut off completely from God. Now, indeed, you might lose the joy of your salvation, as David speaks of. Indeed, you may miss out on blessings that you might otherwise have had. But we, as a child, as children of God, cannot make God so angry that he takes away his provision for us. Praise God. Now that is a demonstration of God's love. He demonstrates his wrath in judgment. He demonstrates his hatred for sin as he deals with sin. But as a child of God, bought by the precious blood of Christ, he will always make provision for us. Here Elijah's given sleep and rest. He's given an angel to care for him in a couple of different ways. The angel is there to protect him. Remember Jezebel, I assure you, Jezebel is scouring the countryside trying to find Elijah. And just because he's in Judah doesn't mean he's safe from her or that he's gone outside of her influence. If I'm not mistaken, I have to go back to verify this, but I believe that Ahab and Jezebel had a son or daughter that was married to a son or daughter of the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. So there's some connection there. So from a worldly standpoint, Elijah is not safe. So therefore, God provides this angel for protection, I believe, to hide him and to protect him. And this angel is also provided, or is to give him provision as far as his needs are concerned. He's given food and water and sleep. And note that, again, he's given this care not once but twice. He sleeps and then receives the same care even the next day. We ought to be thankful that God will always take care of us, even when we have backslidden, even when we sin. He doesn't excuse, if you will, our sin, that there's still consequences for that. There is still a damage done, if you will, to that relationship that we have with the Lord from our standpoint, not so much from his. From our standpoint, we lose our joy of our salvation. And that must be restored. And that can be difficult for us at times. I think of Peter when he denied the Lord 3 times. He just didn't wake up the next day and everything was okay between him and the Lord. In fact, that goes on for most of the 40 days that our Lord walked upon this earth after his resurrection and before his ascension. It's only at the end of that time that Peter's really reconciled to the Lord. But God never stopped taking care of Peter. And he does not stop taking care of you and I because we sin. And some people add to the burden of their guilt of sin by thinking, well, you know, God's not happy with me right now. He's angry with me, so everything's going to go bad. No, God will continue to take care of us. We're his people, we're his children, and he will provide. He is gracious in that way. Now, he'll deal with our sin. He'll chastise us. We'll be corrected. We'll have to deal with the consequences, but he still loves us. There is a promise that he made to David that's recorded in Psalm 89 concerning David's posterity. He said, if his children, David's children, forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. In other words, there'll be some chastisement. But it continues, nevertheless, this is in Psalm 89, verse 30, is where I started, by the way. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now everybody's awake and you can hear the rest of the sermon. Thought Dan was going to leave us. I think he thought he had left us. Storms. Anyway, verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. When you become a child of God, you are a child of God for all eternity. And nothing you do can ever separate you from God. Nor can anything else someone else does separate you from God. Nothing can. We're told that in the latter part of Romans 8. Praise be to God for this. He makes provision for his backslidden children. A second observation I would note here, application I would note, is this. We are the most ungrateful creatures in all of God's creation. Elijah begged for death, and the case may even be made that he deserved it. In the military, if you desert your post, particularly at a critical time, you can be court-martialed. You can be even shot or put to death for that. He abandoned his post and fled. Argument could be made that he deserved to die. He begged for death. But before we become too concern about Elijah, the same case can be made for us. We've been unfaithful. We've abandoned our post. Instead of being killed, though, Elijah receives provision and protection from God. And does he utter one word of thanksgiving? There's not one recorded here in Scripture. Does he utter one word of awestruck worship? I mean, if we're not so blinded by sin, if you or I were in a position where we wake up, an angel were to wake you up and tell you that there is a meal prepared for you, in a normal situation, I would think we would be ready to worship God. I mean, we would be ready to give praise to God. We'd be awestruck by that. Elijah just goes back to sleep. Again, nothing is said of him even worshiping God. But aren't we ungrateful like that? Just how much has God given to you? Let me ask first, how much of that did you deserve? Do we deserve any of the blessings he gives to us? We don't deserve any of them. Apart from the fact that we have been made children of the Most High God, we have been grafted into the family, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That makes us worthy, by the way, of the blessings that God gives. Not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. But based on our own merits, we don't deserve anything we get from God. Yet he is so good to give us so much. But aren't we ungrateful at times? Don't we fall into that same trap that everyone does? We get something good from God and we begin to expect God to do that all the time. We need to be careful about that. And we always ought to be thankful for all that God has done for us. No, what we tend to do, we're not only ungrateful, but we tend to focus on what we think God should have done for us or should be doing for us instead of thanking him for all that he has done and all that he will do. We can be a most ungrateful people. Third, the journey that we make as believers is too great for us to make on our own. Just like the angel instructs Elijah that the journey is too great, he needs to eat something. Well, so it is for us. We are unable, incapable of taking one step as believers without the provision of God. We often set off on our own journey, under our own power, following our own wisdom. Only to utterly fail. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. I kind of think we all have. This journey is too great for us. Now, by the same token, there are some who see that and they just kind of fall down and root themselves in place, and it's a woe is me kind of mentality, and they think the journey is too great, I can't do anything, so I'm not going to do anything. There are some who are in that situation, have that outlook on things. Here's what we need to understand. Yes, that journey is too great for us, but it is not too great for God. We worry and fret over what we're going to need and how it's going to happen and what's, and we fail to remember that God has already worked out all the details not 5 minutes ago, not 5 days ago, not 5 weeks or 5 months or 5 years or 5 centuries ago, but in eternity ago, in the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, God had established his plan. And he made provision then. He works it out in time as we measure it. But when he made his plan, it was as good as done. For him, it is good because he's not restricted to time. And that's a hard concept for us to get. So this journey that you and I are on has already been planned and provided for. The problem for us is we can't see the plan beyond right here, and we sure don't see the provisions beyond right here. And we struggle with the fact that to make this journey, trust and faith are necessary. If you can't see the plan, and if you can't see the provisions, all you can do is trust in God to provide. And that's where we struggle. And I'll tell you right now, I don't have any pat answers for how do you trust? All I can say is it's just something we have to learn as we go. And our faith grows as we exercise. And the more we trust and the more faith we have, the more we have for the next thing that comes along. It just kind of seems to be the way it works. But it's not easy. It is too great for us. We must rely entirely upon God. But where we mess up is when it, where it happens is we take things into our own hands. We get tired of waiting on God. We get impatient with waiting on God. We get prideful or bold or whatever and think we can do it ourselves. And we mess up and we fail. And here's the interesting thing. We have to always return to that point where we just have to believe in God. When we believe in God and we take that next step, we see his plan. We see where he has provided, at least the next glimpse of it that he gives to us. Trust and faith. We cannot escape how important those things are for us. And then finally this. I tried to wait until the rain was good and heavy and falling before we conclude. The final thing is this. God supplies our needs from his riches, not ours. That's another difficult thing for us. We think that we have to accumulate all that we need to do to serve God when we don't have to. God may provide it. We may need to be good stewards of what he's given us. But God is the one who provides for us out of his riches, not our own. It says in verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights under Horeb, the mount of God. Now the skeptic will ask, how can someone go 40 days and 40 nights on one meal? That's the skeptic. The believer will say or comment on how marvelous it is that we can go 40 minutes on one meal. How does God make that happen? You know, scientists and biologists and so forth have kind of figured out the process inside of our bodies, how we turn food into energy. They've kind of figured some things out there. But how did that just happen? I'll guarantee you one thing, it didn't come about through evolution. came about by the mighty hand of God who created us and makes that process work. And here's what I'm going to tell you. If he can make a meal last us 40 minutes or a day or whatever, he can certainly make it last 40 days and 40 nights. You see, the miracle is not in the means. The miracle is in the one who makes it happen. And that's what we need to remember. We get hung up on means. We can't see how something's going to work. If the angel had told Elijah that that meal was going to have to last him for 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah probably struggled with that. Any of us would have. You know, so he sat out on the journey, he would have planned it for the next McDonald's or whatever, you know, and worked it out. Isn't that how we do things? We structure a whole day around when we're going to eat, right? We give a lot of thought to that. The miracle is not in the means. It's not in what we have to see. The miracle is in the one who does it, and that is the Lord God. That's why all glory goes to God. The miracle is not in the results. It's in the one who makes it happen. The miracle is not that you or I will serve God faithfully for the next 40 days, but that God will make it happen if it happens. That's who we need to give glory to. If you were to serve God faithfully for 40 days, here's what almost every one of us would end up thinking or saying. We would say, look at what I did. But it's not us. It's God. Philippians 4:19, I'll close with this verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that covers material needs. But folks focus on that verse way too much and apply it to material things way too much. There are spiritual needs involved in this verse. Eternal things involved in this verse. And they are far greater than those material needs that we have. But God supplies the material needs too. Praise be to God. He will give us everything we need in order to be faithful to him and carry out his plan. The question becomes, how faithful will we be? God, he'll make it happen. He'll provide everything. He's just asking us to believe and to trust and to listen and to follow. That's really not that hard, except for our old flesh. Folks, we've been given spiritual lives. Let's live spiritually. Let's live spiritually. Not someday, right now. And we just might be amazed at what God will choose to do through us. How great is our God? How patient and merciful and kind and forgiving he is. But let's not live in that place where we have to be forgiven all the time. Let's live in that place where we'll hear words like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the words we ought to yearn to hear in our lives. May we hear them. And may God be praised. Let's pray. Brother Den, would you dismiss us in prayer?